It's been kind of a rough week. I look forward to our time here, not just because I get to see you, but I'm glad that we get to pay attention to God's Word. There is so much in this world that is hard, ugly, sad, depressing, hopeless. We are here to pay attention to God's Word. It is the only way that we can have grace and peace in this broken world. And right now, grace and peace is something we need. Not more than last week, not more than the week before. We might be more cognizant of it, but it's been that way. Thank you for being here and demonstrating that you care enough about what God has to say about the way that we can have the love toward one another that Brother Barfield prayed about, and that we have encouraged one another over the past weeks and days that we should extend. Thank you for being here. The reason we can be loving, the reason that we can extend the love that God encourages us to do, is because we believe that we can be the people that God said would be His own people. We would be a part of human beings that He made a way for us to be ransomed, bought back from our own mistakes and our sins, so that we could once again engage with God in a way that was positive. God wants you to win. He wants me to win. But He also tells us how to do it. If you and I do not pay attention to it, we will never know how. Thank you for being here. By being the people that God says are His, we're going to do the things this morning that we read about those New Testament saints doing. And so, as they went to God in prayer, putting those things to Him that they know they're too heavy for them to bear, so we've done. As they blended their voices and their hearts in song, not only praising God, but encouraging one another, we've done that too. In just a little while, we'll have an opportunity to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as we gather around the table in that memorial meal, that communion, that sharing that is for saints only. We're able to give of our limited funds for the authorized works of the church. But right now we're going to do something that we can read about those people in the New Testament doing, and that's paying attention to the Word of God. I want to say how thankful I am that so many of the song leaders are careful to reach out to talk about or to ask about what I'm going to be talking about so that their songs can reflect those things. And I sure am glad that we were able to sing a song about crowning Jesus Lord of all. And that's what we're going to be talking about a lot this morning, because crowning Jesus Lord of all is about making our priorities under that fact. When you and I accept and embrace the fact that Jesus is the King, He's the Savior, and He is the Lord of all, then our priorities can be correct. We're going to talk a little bit about how to put the kingdom together in our lives. How we build something depends greatly on what it is that we're trying to build. We used to joke in my group of friends when I was younger. The joke was, well, you know what La Quinta means in Spanish, right? And they would say, next to Denny's. Because when you're building things, what you want is you want to be able to have it appropriate for where it is. So when you know what you're building, you have a list of priorities. Now, some places, location is a high priority. In the case of La Quinta, you want it next to a place where somebody can wake up in the morning and get some breakfast. And that kind of thing is not surprising to us. So we're going to be talking about what we're trying to build is the true kingdom and how that's going to influence our priorities. Before Jesus came, many people had a lot of ideas about what the kingdom of God was going to look like. You know, the kingdom had been promised in the Old Testament as this nation by the restoration prophets, this messianic nation that was going to rule over the rest of the world. And they used physical pictures to describe these things, like in Daniel 7:27. Then sovereignty, the dominion and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey Him. Well, wouldn't that sound great? Wouldn't that sound like something you wanted to be a part of? We're going to run the world. How great is that? And so what you had is the people in the first century, they anticipated this kingdom. They talked about it. They were saying, what's this going to look like? How is it going to be? And they had these very physical pictures of what the kingdom was going to look like. Notice what they expected in Jesus. Did they want a submissive teacher? Did they want someone who served? No, they were looking for someone who was going to dominate. They wanted someone who was going to rule with an iron fist. Why? Because that's how physical kingdoms run. And so their priorities were dictated by their understanding of the kingdom. That's why it's so important for us to pay attention to the things that are written in chapters 14 through 16 in Luke. Because Jesus was explaining the true nature of the kingdom to those people in the first century. It's important for us to know this. The Pharisees were the people who were tasked with teaching the law to the rest of the people. They were the ones who were the more conservative group. They were the ones who were trying to explain the nature of the kingdom. They were stewards, you might say, of the kingdom in a lot of ways. But because of their misunderstandings, they had a list of priorities that not only hurt their understanding of the kingdom, but it hurt the way that they explained it to other people. And so you had a lot of people who had a misunderstanding about what God's messianic kingdom was going to be. And you might say, well, you know, Jeremy, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not in the first century. I don't really need to. Well, guess what? Yeah. Are we not tasked with teaching people in the world about the kingdom? Isn't that our job too? Now, isn't it important for us to have our priorities in order so that when we teach other people about the kingdom, we communicate to them what the right priorities are? There are a lot of people now who want to talk about the kingdom. They want to talk about what the kingdom of God looks like, but their priorities are all out of order. And so you have a lot of people who go to church and they're not looking for the things that God says the kingdom is going to look like because they've been given the wrong set of priorities. So we need to pay attention to this so that we can not only teach other people about the right priorities, but further than that, we can demonstrate so that we can be helpful stewards, not unhelpful stewards. So what are we going to talk about this idea about our priorities and how do our priorities demonstrate what we understand about the composition of the kingdom? Go ahead and Luke and turn to Luke 14. We're going to be paying attention to three different discussions in Luke 14 about the kingdom, two of which are parables. In Luke 14, we're going to see that Jesus addressed this idea of jealous jockeying, trying to get the best position, try to elbow out and outdo other people so that you could be known as someone who was being very important. These positions of honor that everyone coveted. They wanted to have that front highline position, and so they tried very hard to have that. And we're also going to see that Jesus addressed this idea that people were giving to get. They were doing things that looked good. They were doing things that looked like they were giving, but honestly what they were doing was they were trying to promote themselves. Isn't it great that we never have to worry about that in our society? Isn't it good that we're past this problem, this idea that we do things just for show? I think we still need to pay attention to this. And finally, we're going to talk about this led to these people who were ignoring God's invitation. They had things in their lives that were just too important for them to give up and follow Christ. Man, this is starting to sound a little bit more like us everything we look at in this. This is something I have to worry about in my life. Find someone in the world when you want to talk about the kingdom who says, yes, but, you know, my life is really busy right now. Isn't that a problem that most people have? You want to come to my church? I'd love to come to church with you, honestly, but Sunday is the day I have to mow the lawn. Sunday is the day I have to take care of these things that I didn't get to the rest of the week. People are too busy to do this. And so we're going to talk about these priorities and why they're so important for these people and for us. In Luke chapter 14, if you'll start reading with me in verse 7. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7.
And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests. When he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place. So the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This parable is not difficult for us to understand. Seeking an honorable position in the flesh is a demonstration of wrong priorities. The Pharisees, in this case, were seeking ideas of man's honor. They were seeking to establish that honor for themselves by choosing politically important and advantageous positions. This is what they thought the kingdom was about. This is what they thought it looked like to be successful. Make sure you get your place taken care of. Make sure you get on the ground floor. Make sure you have that place. Get close to those people who are in power, and you're set. But they were missing a very important idea. It is the host who decides who is honorable and not the guests. You ever considered maybe going to a party that someone else hosted? I don't care how big. Maybe it's somebody important, okay? Maybe somebody that you know is very important puts together a party, and then you get the invitation. And you get that invitation, you kind of hand trembles a little bit. You're like, wow, this is going to be a really cool thing to do. I'm really excited about doing this. What if you then showed up and then announced to everybody else, guess what? I'm the guest of honor. Well, after a while, you might tell a couple of people that, but the guy who threw the party would be like, you're really not. And he might have to tell everybody else, no, he's not. Well, that doesn't feel very good, does it? I mean, even in small ways, we need to avoid presumption in anything. You know how uncomfortable it is when you see someone who's waving and you think they're waving at you and you wave back and you turn around and wave to somebody else and you kind of feel like an idiot? Don't do that. Don't presume that you're the one who's important. Because what you don't want to do is be corrected. You don't want to have someone tell you, no, honestly, it's not all about you. It's a very humbling experience. Imagine that you sit next to a groom or a bride at the table at a wedding, and they tell you, you know what? Get up. This seat's reserved for somebody else. And then you go have to go find a place for you to sit. You might end up at the kids' table. Remember the first time when you were allowed to sit at the adult table? How it felt? How many times do you sit at the adult table and they had to say, go sit at the kids' table? We don't want to be like this in the kingdom. We don't want to start seeing the kingdom as a place that we can pick out our own positions. Because once we start trying to pick out our own positions, we're going to be corrected. And we do not want God correcting us and saying, no, you need to move down. This is a part of a misunderstanding of God's kingdom they have. You cannot gain your place to a seat of honor in the kingdom. The Pharisees presumed that their work and position within the religious community would be a guarantee of their place in the kingdom of God, and they were about to be corrected. Turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke. So this same gospel. And chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse 24. Chapter 22, starting in verse 24. Here it is. I'm really glad that Michael read what he did yesterday on the radio show. He talked about the kind of giving attitude that Jesus had, the demonstration of selfless service that Jesus gave during this opportunity for them to remember him,
the Last Supper, his last time to spend with them. He shows, this is what kind of service I give to you. And what are they doing? They're fighting over who's got the best position. Starting in verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. You don't think Jesus had a sense of humor? This is a straight pun. He is helping them to understand the irony that those people who lord it over other people are called benefactors, someone who does good for someone else. It's just like we make the joke, oh yeah, our leaders really serve in their capacities. Well, right. Well, he's making the same point. He says they lord it over them. Then he turns right around. He says, it's not going to be this way with you. He says, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Who called this dinner together? Who was the reason that they were gathered together for this incident? It was Jesus. He was the guest of honor. He was the most important person in the room. But what did he do with that? He turned right around and served. He washed their feet and said, this is an example for you. Seeking a fleshly position is foreign to the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. The master over all creation made himself the very lowest in his service. You and I will never attain to the height of the position or authority that Jesus had. Never. But you and I look down on serving in ways that aren't even close to as lowly as he served. This is what the kingdom of God is about. We need to seek to obey Jesus and learn how to serve others as the very lowest. I'm glad that Adrian read the passage that he did so well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. What is the reason? He says, for this reason. What reason? That Jesus obeyed in humility. He obeyed in submission all the way to the cross. For this reason, God exalted him. It was his service that was the reason for God's exaltation. Look in the fourth chapter of James. In James chapter 4, you know, if you ever get to feeling too good about yourself, go read James. Start thinking you're doing okay, go read James. He's really good at those gut check moments. Go ahead and look in James chapter 4, starting in verse 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 4. He says, you adulteresses, or adulterers and adulteresses in some of the translations, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We've already started to get hard. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. To be exalted by God requires the humbling of the self. Now, those megachurch pastors are not going to teach this. You want to know what real exaltation is in God's eyes? It is the humbling of yourself. Being humble before God is remembering that there's only one opinion that matters in the entire universe about who you are, and that is His. It is not my opinion. It is not the opinion of other people. It is His opinion. And God's ideas of honor are very different than our own. You know, we often think a lot of ourselves. Certainly a lot more than is proper. especially when we start comparing ourselves to other people. Because you and I can always find a way to say, I'm better than so-and-so because of X or Y. We're really good at that. But what we're doing then is we're using our measure. We are forgetting God's measure. We are not in a position to be able to judge that. It is way above our pay grade, and how often do we forget that? I have a very limited perspective, and I need to remember that. So when I seek prominence and position, what I'm doing is I'm befriending the world. I'm becoming like the world. That's how the world operates, but not the kingdom. I make myself an enemy of God when I think like the world. I need to divest myself from such uncleanness. So the kingdom of God, it requires seeking God's honor. It has to be our number one priority. That means that we humble ourselves before Him. That means that we remember that He makes the rules. He is the one who defines what is honorable. It means we humble ourselves and give other people preference above ourselves. You ever act like maybe you're the important one in the church? You ever forget that maybe, church isn't about you? This is a hard thing to remember for us. Have you ever thought about, man, why can't those people just get on the ball so that I can have an easy worship service? Why can't so-and-so do something different so that my worship is better? Why can't this person sing better so that I can focus more on God? Why can't so-and-so keep their kids quiet so that I can worship? You ever think that maybe you're thinking the church is there to serve you instead of the other way around? Instead of thinking, why can't so-and-so keep the kids quiet, maybe I can ask myself, how can I serve them? Maybe if I sit on the pew next to them, I can help them with the kids. I know so-and-so's husband works a whole bunch. Maybe she would like a little bit of help. Do we ever act like we deserve a place in heaven above other people? Is that the way we need to be thinking about God? About how He needs to make sure I get the place that I deserve there? Is that the kind of attitude that's present in the kingdom? We need to be careful that we're not giving just to get. Turn back to Luke chapter 14. Jesus addressed the same attitude here. In Luke chapter 14, I'll start reading in verse 12. This is the second topic that Jesus addresses with these people. And He also went on to say, now notice, He's already on this idea of the feast. They're at a feast, they're at a dinner, and so He's using that to talk about things. Now He tells a parable in the first incident. This one, He says something different. It's not quite a parable. He makes a pretty straightforward statement. So what He says in verse 12, He also went on to say to the one who had invited Him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table heard this, He said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And we'll go on and explain that in just a minute. Our motivation is understood through those that we choose to host. Seeking reciprocation in the flesh is a demonstration of having the wrong priorities. Doing the good has to be motivation in and of itself. Jesus is warning in this passage against seeking man's reciprocation. If you are paid back in the exact same manner, there is no sacrifice. Giving has to hurt. If it doesn't hurt, it's not giving. When we sacrifice for others, truly sacrifice, when you and I lose on that deal, that's what sacrifice means. And that is something that we can give to God. But if you and I already get our payment back, if you and I come out in the black, if you and I get paid, or maybe somebody else does something back for us, we got our reward. The reward he's talking about working for in this case is when you do not get anything back in this life. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to have dinner with your friends. But he's talking about giving a big, lavish party. But making sure the people you invite are required by social graces, by your existing relationship, to do something back for you. He says you need to make sure that when you do something good, do it for someone who cannot pay you back. Do it for someone who does not have the means to do anything back for you. Because that's what service truly is. If you get paid back, it's not service. Jesus didn't teach us to write a check so that the church can take care of it either. And I think this is kind of an important part of this. Think about the preparation that goes to a dinner party. Think about the intimacy that comes along with opening up your own home. It's a whole lot different than just writing a check and expecting someone else to take care of it. He's talking about being intimately involved with those people who do not have a chance to pay you back. Making sure you do for them because you're doing it for God. Let's go ahead and look in Matthew chapter 6. He talks a lot about motivation in Matthew chapter 6. And certainly this is something that you and I need to remember. I'll make a correction on that. This is certainly something I know I need to remember. In chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Jesus says to these people, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." He's not saying don't ever do anything that anyone ever sees. He says don't do it so that you get honored by men. "Otherwise you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." How personal is this? It is impossible to judge the motivations of another person, isn't it? It is impossible for other people to judge our motivations, isn't it? This is about you and God. He says, remember that. This is about whether you and God are really engaging in this work together or whether it's all about you. He continues on in verse 16. "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Is our service truly trying to impress? And if it is, who are we trying to impress? Am I trying to communicate with God? Am I trying to develop a relationship with God? Or am I trying to make sure other people notice how pious I am, how holy I am, and how righteous I am? Like, I'm not saying it's wrong to say a prayer before your meal when you go to Bojangles or Chick-fil-A. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray in public, and Jesus isn't either. But if you pray to make sure someone sees you pray, that's wrong. We need to make sure we are having the right motivations when we do these things. And so seeking reciprocation, even a reciprocation of honor by other people. They didn't have the reward of God as their priority. They wanted the reward of men's honor. Actions that were intended to be worship. You know what the word worship means? We talked about this a couple months ago. Worship. It means to show worth. Who are you showing the worth to? Is it to God, or are you trying to make sure other people show you worth? Jesus calls us to be pure in heart so that we don't have these competing motivations. In Matthew chapter 5 and 8, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." These two things are connected. When we have competing motivations, they block our view of God so that we do not consider His reward to be first and foremost. What is the kingdom of God? It is seeking God's reward and only His reward. This leads to ignoring His invitation. In Luke chapter 14, if you'll turn back to our body of text. In Luke chapter 14, he takes this attitude to its logical conclusion. Starting in verse 15, you have this verse works as a pivot. In talking about the dinner, talking about the resurrection, someone said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now that might sound like it's a pretty good statement for someone to make. Well, yeah, sure. Blessed is everybody who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. But notice what Jesus does with it. "But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. At the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come.' Slave came back and reported this to his master. The head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame.' The slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" The comment made about feasting in the kingdom, maybe to change subject because it was kind of uncomfortable. But Jesus comes back to this idea of priorities, doesn't he? He's not going to let the conversation go somewhere else. When we are too concerned with our lives in the flesh, the problem is our priorities. There is nothing inherently wrong with any of these activities. In fact, some of them may be connected back to the excuses that people would have from serving in the army of Israel under the law. So there's nothing inherently wrong with doing these things. The problem is, they kept the people from taking advantage of the invitation God had extended. It is not wrong to have a solid job. It is not wrong to be married and to want to take care of your new wife, of course. But when the things that you're engaged in this life make it so that you can't be bothered to answer when God calls, that's the problem. And it's not a problem that's just some people's problem. This is a problem that everybody has to overcome at some point in their life. There will be a time where you will have a chance to take a look at the life that you've got and decide, am I going to continue to do the things I like to do, the things I'm used to doing, the things that benefit me, or am I going to do the thing that God calls me to do? This is part of life. And in those times, our priorities will be demonstrated. In the parable, he gave the invitation to those people that he had promised. And so we can see that there are two distinct messages. One was the invitation to the dinner. And the other was the announcement that the dinner was ready. God had promised the kingdom to Israel, surely, and they had been invited. But many didn't accept the invitation when the invitation arrived. When the kingdom showed up, they just had other priorities. God gives us a gracious invitation. And when we value what it is that He offers, then we accept it. But when we make excuses and try to find ways of getting out of service, were not valuing him. He addressed this very same thing in Luke chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. And this will be the last passage, and I'll turn the sermon over to you. 9th chapter of Luke, starting in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was literally homeless. Literally. You had someone come to him and say, "Yeah, wherever you go, I'll go with you." And Jesus says, "I don't really have anywhere to go. My life is service. My whole life is service. I don't have a comfortable place." And he continues on. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I love how modern all of these sound. What causes people to put off true service to Jesus? A comfortable lifestyle, making sure they've got the king's castle, to make sure they've got a place that's taken care of. You know, you got to make that mortgage payment. Maybe some people have family issues, things they got to take care of. Well, you know, I got to honor mom and dad. I'd like to be able to serve more, but frankly, I've got all this to do. Personal connections. You know, I just can't leave these people. I've got all of this time and emotion invested in these people. I would love to really serve, but really, you're going to have to consider me to be excused. Our fleshly pursuits can cause us to fail in following Christ. What is more important to you than following the invitation of Christ? What is more profitable than working for Him in the kingdom? Because the kingdom is comprised of ready workers who are ready to leave the flesh behind. Delaying the work, or never starting it at all, is the result of incorrect priorities. The kingdom of God is valuing the king's invitation. It has to be our priority. His invitation of blessed work, following Jesus in the kingdom, the service that is included in that. It is humbling ourselves and allowing God to honor us. It is serving other people so that He can reward us with spiritual rewards. And it is accepting His invitation no matter who or where we are. Whether we're the poor, the blind, the lame, or the outsider, we've all been given the invitation. The question is, how are we going to respond? And how we respond will show our priorities. So this morning, you and I have an opportunity to reflect, to ask ourselves this question: what are our priorities? And what are our priorities showing that we're building? Are we concerned with jealous jockeying and establishing our own position? Or are we truly seeking God's honor? Are we giving just so that we can get physical reciprocation? Or are we providing for the needy and working for God's reward? Are we ignoring God's invitation? Or are you really ready to follow the invitation that He's given? Are you really ready to work? Are you really ready to put your hand to the plow and not look back? If you need to start building God's kingdom rightly in your life this morning, then you can do that. If you have never studied the Bible, we would love to study the Bible with you. And what you'll see is the Bible tells you the truth about life. Now, if you study the Bible and you know what it says, and you also know what you need to do, you know that you can come to Him today knowing for sure that He is the King, He is the chosen Savior. He is the Son of God, and you can crown Him Lord of all. You know that you can say out loud what you know to be true. Taking on His name and His mission is yours, not just once, but always. Not just today, but for the rest of your life. You know that you can take that life that you've been living, that empty life of physical pursuits and rewards, and you can have it crucified on the cross with Jesus, buried in the waters of baptism, and you can turn around, have a brand new life. You can ask God to raise you up a brand new creature, ready for a life in His kingdom through Jesus. Now, if at one time those had been your priorities, at one time you had said, I'm going to do that, then you found yourself chasing after things that are temporary, things that won't last, and you know you need forgiveness, He's ready to forgive. If you have a spiritual need this morning, please make it known now as we stand and as we sing.